If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, as I mentioned in our introduction, we've been looking at facing giants. We've covered a lot of them. We started out by studying the life of David and David and Goliath and looking at how he took down a giant. And then from there, we've been looking at all kinds of different ones. But in Luke chapter 12, we'll be looking at one this morning. As I told my Sunday school class, because Pastor Armacost was teaching, that we did not have collusion, all right? Because his Sunday school lesson and mine are almost exactly the same. So it just, as I told my Sunday school class, they were just, he was teaching on covetousness, and I'm preaching on the giant of greed. And so I just told them that they were heathenistic, greedy, wicked people, and so they needed a double dose of it. So if you see one of my Sunday school class, then you can let them know that. Hopefully they'll be at the altars at the end, get all that right, because they needed double this morning. But we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 12. There was a college professor, and this has been in recent years, starting since 2008. He teaches in Maryland at a university. And so a lot of colleges will have extra credit opportunities. And so he decided to do this and give extra credit opportunities. And so he would give a multiple choice prompt for an extra credit question. And that required no additional information that they needed to study. And it seemed like a dream come true. But instead, this is kind of what it says. Here you have an opportunity to earn some extra credit on your final paper grade. This is for real. He's been doing this for about 9 years in his class. Says here's, you have the opportunity to earn some extra credits on your final paper grade. Select whether you want 2 points or 6 points added onto your final paper. That was it. All right? You get to decide whether you want 2 or 6 points added. There's a catch, though. If more than 10% of the class selects 6 points, then no one gets any points. All right, so you catch what he's doing? So he says, this is the catch. You know, here's the extra credit. Do you want 2 or 6? But if more than 10% choose 6, then the whole class gets 0. Now, your response, this is also, your response will be anonymous to the rest of the class. Only I will see the responses. He says he's been using this, as I said, for 9 years. He said he's only had one class get extra credit. You know why? The giant of greed. Everybody wants 6. Everybody. The whole class wants 6, and nobody wants just 2. But guess what happens? If more than 10% ask for 6, then the whole class gets 0. It's a study, he says, that he's been doing for about 9 years, and it's interesting that even though they know right up front, they figure somebody else will be less greedy. And isn't that true in our lives? We're always like, well, no, you know what? They should only, maybe they'll just ask for 2, but I'm asking for 6. Whereas if they would just think about it, if everybody would ask for, well, I guess maybe if they wouldn't all ask for 2, you know, if all of them would ask for 2, then they only get 2. But everybody wants more. Everybody wants more. In our text here, we're going to see this pattern in Luke chapter 12. You guys are like, what? All right, Luke chapter 12. We're starting in verse 15. This is Christ talking, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Then Christ gives us an illustration, like he does many times as he was teaching. He gives us an illustration. Notice what he gives us. He says in verse 16, he spake a parable. So this is a story. It's an illustration. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Heavenly Father, we would ask that this morning, as we look at this giant of greed, and we look at just a couple of points. Lord, I think that many of us were maybe thinking of somebody else. We're thinking of maybe a millionaire or a billionaire. Lord, they've got greed problems. And Lord, and maybe we're even thinking of passages in the Scripture, like Timothy, that says, yes, Lord, the love of money is the root of all evil. And those folks, boy, they love it. Lord, we like it a lot too. We may have convinced ourselves that we don't love it as much as some other people, but Lord, it grabs a hold of us, and I pray that this morning you would help us to consider our lives and consider whether materialism has taken the place of Christ and God in our life. And Lord, become an idol that, Lord, has dethroned you in our life. I pray, Lord, that you would deal with our hearts. Help us, Lord, to come before you humbly. Ask you, Lord, as always, to do that which I can't and speak to hearts. We ask for your power, Lord, and claim it. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this passage, we see that Christ says, beware of covetousness. One person said this, people drive to the mall in cars that they cannot afford, to spend money that they don't have, to buy things that they don't need, to impress people they don't like. Many of us, we understand a little bit about materialism and the giant of greed. Materialism is the doctrine that physical well-being and worldly possessions are the greatest good and the highest value in life. Materialists believe that comfort and pleasure and wealth are the highest goals of life. They're more concerned with material things than with spiritual things. And as a theory, materialists can be taught a little bit of instruction in spiritual things, but in their life, materialism outranks spiritual decisions. And that's what you see in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. God and Christ is telling us that materialism, or the getting of things in this life, it's going to take a priority, and you need to be aware of it, because it's going to push aside the things that are lasting. And it's hard for us. Why? Because we, although our soul will live forever, our soul is an eternal being, we see people and we live in a world that is very materialistic. It's physical. Right? We live in houses, and our houses, they crumble. Our cars, they rust away. We see this all around us. We go to funerals. What is that telling us? That it's all about this life. In some ways, for a materialistic person, hey, I only got so much to gain all this. Because then after this, I'm done. But we don't really think about the eternal. Materialistic person lives in the now and now. Materialism is a horrible attitude, and it's a philosophy. It's the philosophy that the temporal or the temporary is more important than the eternal. The world, this world is more important than God. There's a French author, his name was Guy Maupassant. Alright, Guy Maupassant was one of the greatest short story writers the world has ever known. Within 10 years, he rose from obscurity to fame. It's what he always wanted. As a writer, he wanted to rise in that fame, and so he gained that. His material possessions showed a life of affluence. He had a yacht in the Mediterranean. He had a large house on the Norman coast. He had a luxurious apartment in Paris. It was said of him that critics praised him, men admired him, and women worshipped him. He had all the trappings of what the world would call the fulfilled dream. Yet at the height of his fame, guess what happened to him? And this was in the 1890s. At the height of his fame, he went insane. Brought on by what those close to him called a promiscuous lifestyle. On New Year's Day in 1892, he tried to cut his own throat with a letter opener and lived out the last few weeks of his life in a private asylum on the French Riviera. He died at the age of 42. But before he went insane, he wrote what was to be his epitaph. He said, "I have coveted everything and taken pleasure in nothing." Isn't that sad? Here's a man that, in some of your estimations, as you're thinking, you're like, wow, a yacht and this and this and this. Wow, he had everything. But he had nothing. And some of us sitting here, maybe you're unsaved this morning, and we'll address that right at the end. But specifically, we're dealing with Christians because as a Christian, in your heart, you say, you know what? I don't have that giant of greed. I would beg to differ with many of us. Many of us, we think the American dream. We think the American dream is all of a sudden being a millionaire by 35 and not having to work anymore. That is not the American dream. You know what the American dream is? Freedom. That's what the American dream was. The founding fathers weren't saying that everybody at the age of 30 or 40, that they would get so wealthy that they wouldn't have to work. No, read their lives. No, the American dream, the presidents and some of the Congress and some other people have twisted and said, you know what, we need the American dream back. That doesn't mean that I never have to work again. If you read it biblically, then yeah, we've gone away from being a Christian nation. Because work is part of what we should do. The lazy man, according to the Bible, is not happy. He's not fulfilled. But yet some of us are saying, wait a minute. You know what? You're saying that I should work all my life? Yes. That's what will make you happy. That gives fulfillment. You know what I want to do with my life? I want to serve God all my life. Because that brings satisfaction. Sitting around and doing nothing, that's not going to bring you happiness. What it'll bring you is what this short story author got. Coveted everything and taken pleasure in nothing. Notice in our text here, and I purposely read it a certain way, starting in verse 17. Notice what this man did. He said, he thought within who? Himself. Saying, what shall what? I do. Because what? I have no room. Where to bestow what? My fruits. And he said, this will what? I do. I will pull down what? My barns and build greater. And there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And notice what he says. I will say to my soul. And do you notice a problem here? He's got an eye disease, doesn't he? And he doesn't need an optometrist to fix it. His eye disease is called covetousness. And according in our class today, it was in one of our verses in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. Listen to this. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. Uh-oh. You know what the giant of greed? The giant of greed wants you to replace God with yourself. Because covetousness is idolatry. According to the Bible. It's an eye problem. An eye problem. Coveting is this beginning of greed. The desire to grasp, possess material goods. It can lead, and it was interesting in our class, Pastor Armacost, he just looked through the Bible, and man, there are hundreds of verses on covetousness. But in one of the sections, he listed out the partners of greed, the partners of covetousness, and we started listing out all the scriptures in the Bible that are partners. It is horrible, the partners that team up with covetousness. You need to look it up sometime. It was horrible. All right, I can't believe how bad the Bible relates the partners of covetousness. Do you know that murders, violence, theft, lasciviousness, which is uncontrolled lust, fornication, malignity, it's called, which is a cancer, right? If you have a cancer that is malignant, that means that it's horrible. It's going to take over throughout your body. All of that was used, right, to describe what happens to somebody that is covetous. They're partners. They team up and they all come together. And that's my first point. My first point this morning is greed causes others to suffer. Why? Remember the idolatry problem? Because a greedy person is self-centered. Self-centered. This morning, if you're greedy, if you're covetous, all you care about is yourself. I'm talking to men here this morning that in your homes, you take care of yourself and you will not take care of your wife. You will not take care of your children. You maybe you're addicted to something, or maybe God has rescued from it, and you can relate to this, because in your life, in your addiction, what did you do? You took care of your own self. You took care of your own addictions, and your family had to fend for themselves. That's happening in our society. It's happening over and over in our society. People that are self-centered and they're greedy. And what happens? Man, others will suffer. Why? Because when I got to have it, when I have to have more, guess what? There is no means that you will not go to get what you need, because you're self-centered. We see that in America, and some of you are saying, wait, I'm thinking of this billionaire, and I'm thinking of this millionaire. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking to folks that are sitting here this morning. And this morning, we need to analyze our hearts and say, is that giant of greed, is it come in, and now I'm self-centered, and it doesn't matter. I deserve this. And so I will lie about somebody. I will steal. I will undermine. We looked up a word in our class, and we were looking at different things. The one partner of covetousness was to extort. All right? And so what does an extortionist do? He believes he's self-centered, and so he's saying that I deserve this. They don't deserve this, so I will undermine, I will steal, I will blackmail, I will do whatever's necessary because I am number one. Self-centeredness. We've got to be careful of this giant of greed. It can come in and take over, and that's what I would suggest to you. Look this week at covetousness. Let's look up in a concordance at the words and the descriptions of covetous people and the list of sins that are around it. Greed causes others to suffer. Why is there car theft rings? Why is there car theft rings? Is there people that just, they don't like that somebody has a Maserati or a Porsche or some special, I don't know, whatever, a Lamborghini or something, you know, especially high-end cars. They're like, you know what? Those people don't need, we are the greed police. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start our own racket and we're going to steal luxury cars and then burn them. Is that what they do with them? Oh, well, you know what? Then we sell them just for a little bit of money. No, they're not righteous people. And you know that. Right? You know, the story of Robin Hood. And you're like, oh, yeah, we, you know, some of those guys, they're like Robin Hood. You know, that's a myth. You know that, right? That's a made up. I know some of you are like, really? That was a movie. All right. I'm sorry to crush that, but movies are fake too. I don't know if you know that. All right. Movies are kind of fake. Every movie is fake. I know some of you are like, no, that's real. It might be based on a real story, but every movie is fake. Just to clarify that. Some of you are like, no, that was a real, it might have been a story, but still those people and the fictional writer, that's why they have a qualifier about it. Everything's made up. And some of you live in a Hollywood world and you think that you deserve a Hollywood life. I don't want that, actually. All right? I don't feel like being molested as a little kid. I don't feel like molesting my little kids. I don't feel like having 10 different wives or dying at an early age because I'm going to shoot myself up because I'm not satisfied. You say, oh, that's not everybody. Oh, it's just half. Okay. It's just half. Because the giant of greed, what does it do? It makes other people suffer. It makes other people suffer. Car thefts, burglaries, embezzlements, shoplifting, robbery. You know, most murders have their origin in greed. All of these crimes. I think of even causing other people to suffer. So what about gambling? What about, oh, it's just a pastime. I gamble just to make myself feel good. So you're not saying that you want to win something for nothing. Isn't that the lotto? Oh, man, if I spend $10, then maybe I'm going to get the $200 million. What is that? What is that? Think about it. What am I saying? I'm saying that I want something that somebody else has. That's greed. And we have a nation that legalizes greed. You don't think that has an effect on your children. You don't think that has an effect on our churches and our society. When, you know what, I'm just paying $1 and I hope that I become a millionaire. What are you saying? What are you saying? You don't think that those millions of dollars came from somebody? They came from somebody that worked. And all of us want it. And you know what happens? I can tell you in Michigan City, all around the Blue Chip Casino, you know what has happened? People have forfeited their homes. And now Blue Chip owns a bunch of them. You say, oh, they're remodeling them. Why? Because somebody said, I need something that isn't mine. I want something that somebody else has. It's the giant of greed. And the giant of greed, what does it do? It always causes others to suffer. Why? Because greed is self-centered. Secondly, notice in our quest here to understand the giant of greed. You'll notice that he's thought within himself. He said, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. So what will I do? I will pull down my barns and build greater. Greed is never satisfied. Did you notice here? It causes others to suffer. The giant of greed causes others to suffer, and then the giant of greed is never satisfied. And so the first one, we saw that the giant of greed is self-centered. The giant of greed is self-indulgent. You'll never have enough. You'll never have enough. That is our flesh. You say, wait a minute, if I just have $1 million more, really? No. And then once you get $1 million, all right, then you're going to say, well, wait a minute. Now this $1 million, I've got to have somebody. I've got to have somebody do this and this and this and this. You know, you're never going to have enough. And we'll talk about it at the end, how to beat that giant of greed. But greed has two cousins. They have two cousins, and they're close relatives. Covetousness and envy. They're really close relatives. The first one desires to have what others possess. We see that elegant home that is purchased, and in our hearts we say, how come they have that? That's covetousness. We hear that a friend or relative has made $1 million in the stock market, and we say, wait a minute, what did they do? And maybe I can have that too. It's covetousness. I don't care what you can couch it however you want, but it's covetousness. But then the other cousin is greed, or envy, sorry. The second cousin is envy. And covetous means that I want what others have. Envy means that I resent what others have. You know, you see how they're close cousins? Covetousness says, I want that. Envy says, how come they got it? Both work together. And you can see how those things in a heart, ooh, that's not good. Those things in a heart, when all of a sudden I'm looking at everybody else. Greed. Greed will make you never satisfied. There's a story. This is Jewish folklore. If you know Jewish folks, they always have stories. I think that's also why in the Gospels, Jesus used stories all the time. Even now, I have some Jewish friends and they always have a story. That's kind of how they told things. Well, there's a story in Jewish folklore. It was about a man, and he was visited by an angel. The angel offered the man a wish that he would give him anything he desired. Except that the interesting thing about this story was that the angel told him, whatever you got, your enemy got double. Oh, yeah. So guess what? Right away, without a beat, this man said, I want to be blind in one eye. Oh, yeah. Some of you are like, oh, yeah. All right, because guess what? Guess what had taken over his heart? Envy. I'm not going to have my enemy have something more than I got. Oh, maybe I would. Isn't that crazy, though? And I know that's just a fable, but it shows what greed can do to our heart. When we're envious or covetous, Jesus says in the passage, look at verse 21, verse 15. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The passage is trying to help us with this giant of greed. Notice two things so far. The giant of greed is what? First, it causes others to suffer, and that means the giant of greed is self-centered. The second thing is the giant of greed is never satisfied. So the giant of greed is self-indulgent. But then the giant of greed is a sly form of idolatry. So the giant of greed is self-worship. Self-worship. We have a self-centered life, a self-indulgent life, and we have a self-worshiping life. We remember that verse I showed you in Ephesians, but there's another verse that is found in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we know, we were talking about this in our class, that is where the Ten Commandments are found. And what's amazing is, in verse 17, it says, thou shalt not, and there it is, what? Covet. But if you go, I think the Ten Commandments are capped with the first and the last dealing with greed. Because right at the end it says, thou shalt not covet, but look at verse 3, the first commandment. Verse 2 says, I am the Lord thy God. I brought thee out of bondage. And in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what did we find in Ephesians in the New Testament? In the New Testament it says, hey, you shouldn't be covetous, and a covetous man is an idolater. You know what you've done when you've got to have everything and it's not enough? What you've done is pushed God aside and said, I'm on the throne and I'm in charge and you're worshiping self. And you'd say, oh, I mean, is that really true? We have a story in the Bible that illustrates. It's found in Matthew 19. Look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19 gives us a story of a young man that comes to Jesus. This young man comes to Jesus. We call him, in most of our Bibles, it's called the rich young ruler. And in the Bible it says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Sounds like he's got that disease already. And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Notice what he said. Thou shalt do no murder, this, honor thy father. The young man, in verse 20, all these have I kept from my youth. Man, self-worship is coming on. Man, he's a good guy. But Jesus, notice what he says, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Look at verse 22. But the young man, when he heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, in this text, what is it teaching? It's teaching us that possessions and materialism, the giant of greed, can replace God. That's what it's teaching. It's not saying, now I would love to teach this here this morning, but I'm sorry I can't. I would love to say that all of you have to empty your wallets and put it at the altar right now or you're not going to be saved. I would love that. I'm like, you know what? If you're going to be saved, bring your wallet. In fact, I got a swiper down here and we will max out your credit card. You want to be saved, give it up. And throw it down here. Now, there's some people that may like to do that. Now, they're twisting scripture a little bit, just so you know, because you compare scripture with scripture. Because also, guess what? As a church, and especially as a minister, you know what the Bible instructs you guys to look for in a pastor? Guess what one of the qualifications are? He's not covetous, and he is not something of filthy lucre, right? Greedy of filthy lucre. That's who you're supposed to look for in a pastor. So guess what? I'm in the same boat. I can say, bring it all! And haul it to my car. And you'd be like, nope. Because guess what? That's the giant of greed. So that's not what it's teaching. What did Jesus know, though? What can Jesus read? Your heart. Can he? Jesus can read your heart. He saw that what was on the throne? Possessions. I mean, you're saying that just giving, if it really is that this life is not what it's all about, if it's that there is an eternal life, and man, I want to go there forever and ever and ever, then living here on this earth with just a little bit, it's only just a little blip in eternity. But guess what happens? Materialism? It grabs. I've got to have it now. It's all about now. And here this rich young ruler, instead of having eternal life, we never see that this young man went back to Christ. As far as we know, now, and this was over 2,000 years ago. So for 2,000 years, this man, if we believe the Bible, and I think we do, has been in hell. Do you think that his possessions are doing him any good? You know they're not. But here, Christ zeroes in. And this is why we pray God speak to our hearts. You know why? Because I can talk about the Word of God, I can preach, but Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can zero in right to your heart. And this morning, he zeroes in. And all of a sudden, it's uncomfortable. Just like that rich young ruler. It's like, oh, no. Wait, how can I look good? What can I do? Sell all you have. Give to the poor. And you can see him walking away out the door with his head down. Hello? Hey, stop! Don't you know what you're doing? And now, for 2,000 years, here's a young man, and he's down in hell, and he's crying out. And guess what? He's calling to some of you saying, don't hang on to it. It's not worth it. I'm in hell, and I'm burning. And there's no hope. There's no rescue at all. Will you listen to the young man? The young man that's burning there, and he has no hope. There's nothing that we can do. But what we can do now is I can use him and say, please destroy the giant of greed. Destroy him. There's a funny joke from a rich miser. There's an annual charity drive, and a representative from the community came to the wealthiest citizen in the community. And it said he had given before to this charity, and they came to his door, knocked on the door, and he came and he said, they asked him, they said, sir, our records indicate that you have given before, but you didn't contribute this year to our charity. Would you like starting to make a contribution again today? Could we help out with this? The man said, did your records tell you that my brother is paralyzed and he's a war vet? My mother is blind and can no longer work? Does your record show that my sister's husband died and left her with no life insurance, a mortgage, and three young children to feed? Oh, man, the person there was just like, oh, I'm sorry. I had no idea. And then the man said, well, if I'm not going to give them a penny, what makes you think I'm going to give you anything? Now, most of us would say, wow, that's a nice, pleasant man. But this is what amazes me. My Heavenly Father, who has all the wealth and he has everything he needs, sent his son down to die for me because he wanted the fellowship with me. Now, I don't understand that. He has everything. God is, I mean, he's God. But God revealed something. He showed me an example, and the example is to give. And to instill into my life this idea of giving and not grabbing. Even when Adam and Eve, and he creates a perfect world, even when the perfect world was created, and we ruined it, and you know we did. It's our fault. We can blame the devil, and I understand that in theology. I understand that, but we ruined it. But you know what God still did? Here's his son, who is perfect. And they say, well, we have a plan. Why don't you give up this and go? Here is our God. Our God, who owes us nothing, who set aside all that he had, the wealth. The Bible tells us that he set aside his garments of glory, and he died so that we can have salvation. That's our example. It's a Savior that is giving. Giving is part of him. Giving is part of Christianity. Greed is part of this world and part of this world system and part of the devil. That's what greed does. Greed is part of that world which we should be opposed to. So what will help us? There's two passages, and we close with this. In Philippians chapter 4 and 1 Timothy chapter 6. It gives us an antidote or a weapon to take down the giant of greed. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You know what the antidote for greed? The way they take down the giant of greed is to be content with what God gives you. Why? Because in that Philippians it says, but my God shall supply all your need. You know what you need? God's going to give you. So if I get a job that's paying me 10 bucks an hour, it's what I need. It's what God gave me. You say, wait, but I need 20 bucks an hour. That's not what God says, because he said he'll supply your need. So somehow fit it in. Because God says what you're getting, the stuff you're buying, get rid of it. And learn to live with what God gives you. Contentment. I don't need more. Oh, I got to have another car. And I've got to have this. And I've got to have more of that. Why? And that's our society. Did you get caught up? Are you caught up in our society? And now it's the American dream. You know what? I've got to make so much and I'm going to retire at 30. You know what? You'll be so unhappy. You'll be driving us all crazy. We'll be asking you to go somewhere to work. Because sitting around doing nothing is not what God intends us to do. God intends us. He gave us a body. He gave us this temple. And he says we should glorify him through this temple. And some of that means working. Some of that means sharing with others and witnessing. It means going and doing. Notice right in the commission it says go. It doesn't say sit. It doesn't say sleep. It says go. And in our life, that giant of greed, we need to take it on and say, you know what? God has given me what I need. And I'm so content. And you know what will happen? A happiness and a peace will come. As we close, this morning, I mentioned the rich young ruler. And some here this morning, it may be that the reason you haven't accepted Christ is because you think that God will not give you on this earth what you deserve. That's the devil's lie. Because the devil is going to get you what you deserve. Oh yeah, he will. He'll get you in this life what you deserve, and that is misery. And then he'll get you in your next life eternal punishment. Don't trust the devil. He's a liar, and the Bible says he's the father of all lies. But Christ knows your heart. If you accept him today, you know what he'll bring you? It may not be. I can't promise you when you, if you accept Jesus Christ as you accept him, all of a sudden your bank account is going to be like, bing, 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 bing. No. Nope. Because you know what Jesus right away tells us? It's not about this life. It's about the future. But if you're wanting possessions, he does tell you he's building you a mansion. Now, I've never seen it. I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know if a mansion in the Greek means a one-room house. It could. But this is what I know. God in 6 days made this world. And it's pretty nice. I don't know. I mean, have you been around? You've been to Grand Canyon? You've been different places? I mean, it's unbelievable, some of the things. God's been building my house for about 2,000 years. I'm thinking there's some skills going on there. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I think it's going to be pretty nice. But also what he's taught me is to just be content. And he can teach you the same thing. Are you fighting the giant of greed? Fight him. And learn to take that antidote. And the antidote is contentment. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.